Colossians chapter 2. The verses we are going to be looking at this evening, when I first read them, I thought, those are confusing verses. But I think there's some things in it we can gain from, and hopefully I can make the confusing a little bit more, less confusing. All right? So verses 1 to 5 is what we're going to be looking at here tonight. So let's go ahead and read them to begin with. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and then we'll dig into that. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. All right, Paul's talking here. He says, I've got conflict for you, Colossian people. And for those of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. We've all experienced times of illness. And after illness, oftentimes our bodies are zapped from energy. You just feel like, oh, I can't hardly move. I'm just so exhausted. The illness has drained us of that, and we just feel like a wet rag. And, you know, we may experience similar things in our Christian life when we, for one reason or another, you know, we may be having a revival in our heart. We're excited about the things of the Lord. We're reading our Bible, growing in the Lord, seeking to witness and become. And then all of a sudden we become slack for one reason or another, and you just feel like you go flat and your tire's flat and your wagon's dragging and you're just tired right out spiritually. And Paul warns of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 12. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And you know, it's at times when we feel like we're going pretty well and things are going all right and we're doing well for the Lord and things are progressing, that's when we're in the most danger of tripping and falling, because we get confident of ourselves and we feel like things are all right. And we've all probably been there and done that. And we've got to be very careful about that. And Paul was very concerned for the Colossian people over that very issue. He wanted them to stand strong. And he says here that he had this great conflict in his soul regarding them. He was burdened for them. He struggled because he knew how easy it was for them to not be strong in the things they needed to be strong in. And in order for us to remain physically strong, we all know that the two things that are most important for physical strength is proper food and proper exercise. We know that. And sometimes we do what we know, and sometimes we don't do what we know. But we know that that's the right thing to do. If you want to have physical strength, spiritual strength is the same way. We know that we need to spend time with the Lord. It doesn't come automatically. You don't become a strong Christian just because you grew up in a Christian family or because of your title or whatever the case may be. You have to work at it. It's going to take effort and daily effort. Spiritual exercise. And because Paul knew this, he was burdened for these Colossian people. He says, I have great conflict for you and for those of Laodicea and for those other ones that I haven't seen in the faith. He wanted to be able to see them, share the gospel with them more clearly. Now, one thing that's different in those days, they were still living in a time when the New Testament wasn't written, or parts of it may have been written, but it wasn't circulating very much yet. All right? Early in the middle of the first century there was a lot of things yet. I mean, they didn't just everybody have the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark or even some of the epistles that Paul had written. They couldn't just grab that off the shelf and read that. They didn't have that information. And so we have a great privilege that they didn't have. And Paul said, I am burdened. I want to be able to come and share with you some of the things that I haven't been able to share with you yet. So they needed that one-on-one interaction with Paul, the apostle, to be able to get some of the things that we can get by just grabbing the Bible and opening it up and reading it. Right? So we have a great advantage over them in that sense. But Paul was burdened for them. And as we read this section here, I find that there are three things that we need in order to remain spiritually strong. And Paul addresses those things. In verse number 2, he digs into this and gives them to us. Verse number 2 here, first of all, he says that we need exhortation. We need exhortation. He says that their hearts, and the word that is a word, it's a word that literally means in order that. All right, so he's saying, this is why I'm burdened. A burden in order that your hearts may be comforted. This morning we looked at that same word translated comforted in another passage. It's a word that means it has all those different definitions to it. We'll dig into that in just a moment. But here he said that he was burdened that their hearts might be comforted. Why did he mention their hearts? Well, the heart, you know, he's not talking about the thumper inside. Boom, 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 boom. He's talking about the inner man. I want your inner man to be comforted. I want there to be, deep down inside, your inner man to be strengthened. All right? Now, the reason that there are so many anemic Christians in the world today is because our hearts are crowded with all sorts of things other than Jesus Christ. You know, more of the secular world that gets into our heart, the less room there is for Jesus Christ. And that is true with anything. We know that if we had a glass and you put water in it, and you take a stone and you put a stone in that water, what's going to happen to the water? It's going to come running out the sides because there's not room for the water and the stones. It's got to make room for that. And so it is in our lives. The Spirit of God, like that water, wants to fill us up, and then we allow us secular stones to be dropped into our life and we absorb them, and as a result there's not room for all the fullness of the God that he wants in us. Now I'm not saying we lose the Holy Spirit, but the illustration's lacking in that respect. But we understand that you can't have both. You can't be filled with the Spirit of God and absorbed with the things of the world at the same time. It doesn't work that way. And so Paul's addresses this. He says that he desired that their hearts might be comforted. At Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, two very convicting verses. Mark writes to us, and he says, "For speaking from Christ," he was quoting Christ here, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." He said all that comes from the heart. Right? So these are things that are in the heart. The more of the secular world, the ungodly things that are in our heart, there's less room for God and what God wants in our heart, so we're going to be less strong spiritually. You know, if you went to a naturopath and you said, "Well, I'm not feeling well," you know, very typically what that naturopath would ask you is some questions. They'd say, "What do you eat? And what do you do?" They'd ask those questions because they know that a lot of our physical strength has to do with what we put in and how we are taking care of ourselves. You know, spiritually, we must do the same thing. We need to look back over our last week or our last month and just ask ourselves honestly, what has our spiritual intake been? Why, in each of us, just be honest with yourself, you know. We're not taking a quiz here where we got to raise our hand and expose ourselves openly. But deep down inside, you need to ask yourself, what have I been absorbing spiritually in the last week or the last month? How well have I been gaining from the Scriptures? What have I learned as I read the Bible? Have I been benefiting from it? It's not just a matter of going through the motions and saying, "Yeah, I ticked that off. I did my little Bible reading today, and I said my prayers, and I prayed for the missionaries. Yep, I'm a good Christian." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how much have we really absorbed? And so we need to ask ourselves that, because you can't get strong or spiritually well unless we're honest and say, "I've not been doing too good." And then we can address it. But as long as we fool ourselves, you know, a person who's not very fit, or he's ill, or he's got some issues, and they keep saying, "I'm fine, I'll be fine, no, don't worry about me, no, I don't need to change my diet, I don't need to change what I do, I don't need to exercise, I'll be fine," and then he drops over and dies, you know, because he's not fine, and he won't admit it. But spiritually, the same thing. Sometimes we will be stubborn like that and say, "I'm okay, I'm doing all right, I go to church, I say my prayers, I'm not against God." And a lot of times, we may not be against God, but God doesn't want us just to be not against him. He wants us to be for him. He wants us to be absorbed in him. And so Paul said here, "I'm burdened that their hearts might be comforted." I want their hearts to be comforted. And it's that word, as I mentioned a moment ago, that we looked at this morning. It's the word parakletos. And I know that doesn't mean much to most of us. But it's the idea here of comfort or exhortation or encouragement or instruction or admonition. All of those things are tied up in this word. It's a really common word throughout the New Testament because it's a word that it uses to help us to see the things that we need to do, that the Scriptures will do for us, that preaching does for us. And Paul says, I want your hearts to be comforted. I want them to have that encouragement. I want your hearts to have that admonition, that instruction, that exhortation that they need. And so we need exhortation. If you're going to be strong, and Paul was really addressing some issues here, some of the main things that were happening there in Colossae at that time and all around that area is there are people that were saying that Jesus Christ wasn't all that he was. Jesus Christ may not have been God. You know, we have a lot of cults today that say that Jesus Christ is not God. He is a God, or he's a prophet, or he's a good man, but he's not God. And you change that, and there was these kind of things going around in Paul's day, and he was concerned for these Colossian people. They didn't have the Bible that they could sit down and study over, and he says, listen, I'm burdened for you because I don't want you to be confused about that. You need exhortation in your hearts. Your hearts need to be exhorted in this regard. And when our hearts are nourished or exhorted by the Scriptures, then we will be comforted. It will instruct us in how to live. It will encourage us when we get down. You know, you ought to be able to take your Bible and read the Bible, and it ought to cheer your heart when you start to get down. And it gives us that encouragement that we need, the admonishment that we need. Admonition is a warning. Be careful. Don't do this. Don't go there. You see the big sign with the red lines around it and said, you know, danger, stay away. These are admonitions. And God's got a lot of admonitions in the Bible. They're not there because God's a big meanie. It's because God cares and he says, don't go that way. It'll lead you into trouble. And so the Scriptures are there for us. But as, again, the Colossians didn't have as much of that as we do today. And just as a tomato plant needs nourishment in the garden to remain strong and healthy, so our hearts need spiritual nourishment provided by instruction and exhortation in order to stay healthy. We've got to do that. You know, right now I'm in the midst of planting some of my winter garden vegetables. And, you know, working up the ground and making sure they have the nutrition for them so that when they start putting the roots down, they'll be able to have something to eat and grow rapidly and be healthy and strong. And, you know, that's what we need to do spiritually. We need to say, I need spiritual food that will strengthen me and build me up and keep me strong. And Paul goes on here, and the wording here in the rest of verse 2 is really quite mind-boggling, at least for my little pea brain. He says, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. All right, so he talks first of all about this being knit together. The idea, you know, we know that things that are knit, if you have a jumper that is knit, it's all these, the fibers that have been in a special way, twisted around each other so that they can become one. All right? And so being knit together is being joined in harmony with others. It's the idea of being united or coming into the same conclusion. Now, when he talks about being knit together, he may have been talking about the congregation being knit together, so they're all believing the same thing. So some of them are believing the wrong thing about Christ and others are believing the right thing about Christ. It could be that. It could be that they were knit together in Christ. And you know, all of us need that, to be knit together with Jesus Christ so that we have a harmonious relationship with Christ, so our thoughts are his thoughts. And it may be also that there was being knit together in around the Bible, you know, so that the Scriptures are our guide, that are, we just allow it to be absorbed into our lives and we knit our lives around the Scriptures. So all of these kind of thoughts may have been what was Paul's was contemplating here. But you know, when we think about being united, he talks about being united in love. are knit together in love. You know, the maybe it's a love for the Bible, or love for God, or love for the local church, or a love for one another. But he says we need to be knit together in love. And the thing that hinders unity, you stop and think with me. If you were to think of one thing that would be the number one thing you think of that hinders unity, what would it be in your mind? Well, I think of that, the first thing that comes to my mind is selfishness. The unity is, we're all going to work together on this. What stops that? What stops a husband and wife from having unity? Selfishness. What stops a family from having unity? Selfishness. We want to do it my way. And so that hinders our unity. And so we need to be careful about that. The cults and false teachers commonly redefine the terms God and Jesus. And they confuse people. And Paul mentions here in verse number 3 that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, we need to be united around this truth about Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ. Who is Christ? What do we have in Christ? Christ Jesus gives us all the wisdom and knowledge that we need. He says all the wisdom and knowledge is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Over there in the book of Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 6, we read there that for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God gives wisdom. Why? Because he is wisdom. I mean, that's where it comes from. And so the wisdom of God is comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we want to ask about God and his purposes can be now found in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Jesus Christ has the answers for us. And Paul said, I want you to focus on Jesus Christ. I want you to have a right understanding of Christ. Because if you don't understand about Christ, and really he's all through this chapter here, he's been really emphasizing Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 and even in chapter 2 here. Because of the importance of that. Now the Christian life is all about knowing Jesus Christ and living for his glory. So the first thing he says you need to have is you need exhortation. Secondly, he said you need to have discretion. Verse number four. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you through enticing words. Now the word beguile is not a word that I commonly use. I don't talk to my wife and say, did you beguile me? That's not the kind of terminology we use. So what does it mean? Well, the word beguile refers to deceiving. It means to trick. It means to deceive. And so he says here that we need to be careful not to be beguiled. Literally, the word beguile refers to being cheated by a false reasoning or deceived by false reasoning. Right? It's actually a word that is tied to, remember that word there in Romans? It talks about reasoning or counting or reckoning. It's the word legizomai. And here it is the same word, but it's, or that's the root of the word, and he's added a negative to it here. So they were being false reasoning. And the devil is a master at deception. Master at making us reason the wrong way. And that's why when you talk to some of the cults and you try to explain to them that Jesus Christ is God, and they've been so conditioned to thinking that no, Jesus Christ can't be God, and their reasoning is twisted, and you try to talk to them and they can't get their reasoning around it because their reasoning has been deceived, it's been twisted. And that's what Paul was talking about here. He says, I don't want you to be beguiled, allow your mind to be twisted. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What is he saying? He's saying Satan is a master. He is able to make himself look like an angel of light. Now, Satan is an angel, but he's not an angel of light. He's an angel of darkness. But he makes himself look like an angel of light, so people think this is a good guy, when he's really the bad guy. And he said if Satan can do that and deceive us like that, he said it's no no wonder that the people that are working for him, even though many, many people that are working for him don't realize they're working for him. Or if you talk to some of the cult people, they're sincere people. They're just people like us. And many of them are very sincere. I don't think there's very many of them out there that are saying, I know that what I believe is wrong, but I'm just going to try to deceive as many people as I can. I don't think there's very many like that. They really believe it. Because they've been deceived by the deceiver. And then, as a result, they are trying to deceive others because they are working for the wrong master. And they don't even know it. He has deceived them. He twisted them. And now he is capable of making them so that they can deceive others. You know, cults and false religions have grown because the devil has been able to deceive them with and convince them with humanly logical arguments against biblical truth. Now, there are many truths in the Bible that are not humanly logical. You talk about the resurrection of Christ. That's not humanly logical. Now, I'm not saying it isn't true. It is true. But humanly, we say, people don't raise from the dead. That's impossible. And it couldn't be that God created everything, because if God created, things just don't happen out of nothing. There has to be something that started it. And they come up with all their crazy ideas. Right? So there's a lot of things in the Bible that aren't humanly logical, but they're biblical. And so we need to be careful that we don't be deceived by the devil. And the devil comes along and says, look, that can't be true. That's not logical. What kind of God would send someone to hell? And I've had people have some of the cultic people talk to me about this. And they say, do you have children? I said, yes. Would you send your child to hell if he did wrong? No, you would never do that. You would never dream of doing that. So why do you think God would do that? God's a God of love. So humanly, they're using the devil's reasoning to deceive. And we need to be very careful about this. He said, I don't want you to be deceived. Now, without discretion, we will be deceived. So we need discretion. He says there in the verse, and this I say, lest any man beguile you with with enticing words. You need discretion. You need to be able to say, hang on, that doesn't sound right. There's something wrong there. I can see there's a problem there. And we need to be watchful. Accurate biblical instruction and exhortation is what gives us discernment. The better you know this book, the harder it's going to be for the devil to deceive you. That's why it's important. We study the Bible, we read it, we meditate on it. That's one of the reasons we have our quizzes that we do. Tonight's quizzes were pretty hard. Actually, I kind of like the really hard ones because it makes us stop and think. And it makes us think, you know, there's more there that I need to learn. If we were just always asking just the really easy ones, you know, who was Adam's wife, we'd say, oh yeah, I know that. I'm good. No, but when we have the hard ones, we say, oh, I don't know the answer to that one. That was really hard. That challenges us and gets us thinking. All right? So there's two ways of looking at that. All right? Now, as we think on this, so he says, I want you to know the scriptures so you can't be deceived. I want you need that exhortation so you can keep from, so you can be able to maintain good discretion. You know, it's very dangerous. This is something that we all face. We live in a world of technology, and it is very dangerous to search websites and YouTube channels looking for spiritual truths if you don't have a solid grip on doctrine. There's all kinds of stuff out there, and they hide it subtly into what they believe. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you have to listen to three quarters of it before you can say, I thought something was funny here. But you know, one of the first things that I do when I'm looking for something like that is I try to find out who's the author. Who's putting this out? What organization is putting it out? Or what person is putting it out? And I say, well, I don't recognize that guy. Google his name. Oh, yeah, he belongs to such and such a cult. Aha, I thought so. I smelled a rat. And, you need to be alert with that. You kids need to be alert with that. There's all kinds of things. Because the internet is an awesome thing. It can be a great help. But there's a lot of deceit on there. There's a lot of things on there that you've got to be very, very careful about. So we need to be very wary about that. We need discretion. Know your scriptures that will give you discretion. And then another thing the scriptures say, if we face situations that are hard, what are we supposed to do? One of the things, and I do the same thing, if I don't have an answer for something, I ask somebody that knows the answer. I've got some preachers that I contact sometimes and I say, do you know the answer to this? I don't know. I can't figure this one out. Why? Because they're wiser than me and I can get some information from them. I ask my wife sometimes. She's got a lot of Bible knowledge and see what she says. But we need to ask other people. So it's a good thing to, you know, when you're discerning things and you're not sure, is this really right or is that wrong? To ask your spouse or ask your parents or ask your pastor or ask somebody that's more mature spiritually than you are and be careful about these dangerous things that we need to be wary of on the web and on the internet. Alright, and then the first century ones, as I mentioned earlier, they were facing not the website problems that we face, but they were facing people telling them that Jesus Christ wasn't who he really was. And undermining Paul and his preaching and undermining the gospel message. So first of all, we need exhortation. Secondly, we need discretion. And thirdly, we need inspection. Verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. All right, now Paul here, he's talking about inspecting them. All right? Inspection reveals hidden truths. When we inspect something, all right? You ladies are better at inspecting than us guys sometimes, you know. I'll pull out something to wear and I'll say, looks good to me. And my wife will come and say, you're not going to wear that. I said, what's wrong with this? Oh, it doesn't match. Or it's dirty. Oh, it's clean enough for what I'm doing. And she says, no. And, you know, there's a need for inspection. And so it is in our spiritual lives. We need inspection. And Paul was looking at the people that he knew, the information he had about the Colossian people. And he says there that I'm joying and rejoicing, beholding your order and your steadfastness. This little phrase, beholding your order and steadfastness. That's an interesting phrase. One commentator put it this way. They said it's probably a military metaphor. Paul is there in the spirit like a general inspecting the troops before battle. So Paul's looking at them saying, all right, I'm looking at what I know of your Christian lives. Paul had never been there, it sounded. And so he was just evaluating what he knew about them and says, this is what I see, and this is what I've evaluated, and I'm looking at you and evaluating your order and your steadfastness. The order there refers to arrangement or orderly arrangement. It's talking about what they believed. All right? So he says, I'm evaluating what you believe, and I'm also evaluating how firm you stand on what you believe. You know, it's one thing to say, yes, I believe the doctrines of the Bible. But it's another thing to have a solid grip on that and be able to stand firmly on that. So when somebody is trying to challenge you and say, you know, that can't be true. How do you know that's true? What do you know about that? You've got Bible reasons why, and you can say, well, I believe this because this and this and this and this is what the scriptures say. But if you don't have the answers there, you can't stand real strong on that. And so Paul said, I'm evaluating your order and your steadfastness in the faith. You know, regular self-examination is very wise. We need to do that. Just to look in the mirror spiritually. How am I doing? What's my life like? Compare your spiritual life now to what it was 6 months ago or a year ago. Have you grown in the Lord? You know, that is one of the things that we all need. There ought to be growth. And if you look at your life and you think back over the last 6 months and think, how much have I grown? How much have I learned about God? How much have I gained? How much have I gotten rid of temptations and sin in my life? And how am I progressing? If you can't see growth and see that you are heading in the right direction, then there needs to be some change. And so inspection is important. Ask those hard questions. Am I growing? Am I spiritually healthy? Are there weaknesses I need to deal with? Then another thing that we ought to do, as Paul was doing for them, is we ought to ask others how we're doing. And that's not any fun. I mean, it's humiliating. Even to ask your spouse and say, how do you think I'm doing spiritually? That's an important thing to do. Right? It's important that we ask one another and we ask our children. Maybe our children ask mom and dad, how am I doing spiritually? And be open and honest. And if you get an answer that wasn't all that you were hoping for, then what we need to do is we need to say, all right, I got to work on that. I'm going to have to make some changes. Don't just ignore it. I mean, that'd be like going to the doctor and saying, something's not right. I want you to examine me. And the doctor says, yeah, you got a problem here. You're going to have to change this. And you go back home and say, the doctor's crazy. He thinks I need to change this. I don't got to change anything. And you don't change it, nothing happens. And so it is with God or with someone else when we ask someone's advice and they say, yeah, you probably do need to make some work on that. You know, there's been Christians that have asked me that, you know, they've said, well, is it wrong for a Christian to say this? And I said, well, what's the Bible say? Let's take a look at that. And yeah, I think that wouldn't be right. Oh, that's so hard. I've always said that. You know, and maybe there's some things like that. Maybe you've had habits of saying words that really aren't the best words to say. And it needs to change. Or whatever the case may be. So you ask someone for their counsel and their guidance there, and you get the answers, and then you need to work on that. So Paul gives us here these three things that we can do to make us, help us to remain spiritually strong. He says we need exhortation, we need discretion, and we need inspection. And if your life has been lacking exhortation, that personal Bible study and spending time with God, then I challenge you to discipline yourself to that action. It takes work. It takes work to set aside time every day in your busy day to spend time with God. But it's important that we do that. You cannot have discretion, and you won't like the inspection if you're not getting the exhortation. You need to spend the time with God. So I challenge you to do that. That's what Paul was challenging the Colossians to do, and I believe that's our need as well today.